In October 2010, I got an amazing invitation. I was asked to be a conference speaker for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Alaska. So I got to go into a weekend conference with students. It was incredible. People gave their lives to the Lord. There was this part where they burned the sheet because they didn't want to live in secrets anymore. And I think we released so much rayon into the air. I don't know if it's going to end all of our lives someday. But it was a great time. Alaska's beautiful, and I was privileged to be there. But I was exposed to a lie when I was there, a deception, maybe even a conspiracy. While I was there, my friend Debbie showed me a picture of an animal that she claimed was a muskox. And I looked at it and said, no, that's a yak that you just glued some hair to. That is not a real thing. Like, what are you talking about? That's not a real animal. So then student after student from Alaska came up to me and said, no, muskox, we love muskoxes. We go to muskox farms. They're like our favorite animal. They're our state pride. And I was like, that's all not true at all. That is the yak. And so person after person came up to me and confronted me and tried to convince me of this lie. And I wouldn't handle it. So I left not convinced of the lie. And you would think it'd be over at that point, right? Well, you'd be wrong. My friend Debbie, the staff worker in Alaska, started sending me pictures like this every couple weeks after I left Alaska. And then I would send my students to serve in Alaska, to be interns, to displace themselves for the gospel. How should they thank you to me? My students would start emailing me pictures of them with muskoxes, claiming that thing is real. And you would think, finally, Debbie would forget this deception when I had children. Impressionable children. But what was our first baby warming gift from Debbie? It was a stuffed muskox. Now, this has been going on for 15 years. 15 years. 2 weeks ago, do you know what I got in the mail? A card with a muskox on it and a coloring book to de-stress by coloring muskoxes, as if a lie could stop me from having stress. And if you think I'm taking this opportunity right now to confess that I've been stubbornly holding on to this for 15 years. We haven't met yet. My name is Jeremiah. I'm the pastor to kids here at Cedar Mill Bible Church. Wonderful to meet you. Today we're talking about truth and lies. And this is a slightly silly example, but it is a way to get us into the frame of mind that we live in a world with deception. We do. And we serve a God who wants to shine truth in the midst of deception. And that is what our passage today really is all about. It is about the power of a lie, what a lie can do to us, and the freedom that truth, that Christ's truth can bring. And this has been part of a larger series in our church called Conversations with Jesus. So because this is a conversation, I want to make sure we know who Jesus is speaking with. So in the very first part of our passage, in verse 31, it starts like this. To the Jews who had believed him. What does this tell us? Well, first thing it tells us is this. This is not a passage where Jesus is debating finer points of theology with the religious leaders or with the Pharisees. They are absent in this passage. This is Jesus talking to real folks who are attempting to believe in him, who want to follow him. We also know that these are Jewish people. This is not Jesus out on the frontiers. Actually, at the end of the passage, we hear Jesus trying to escape the temple. He's in Jerusalem. And likely, these are the people who chose to follow Jesus in chapter 7, when he stood at the Feast of the Tabernacles, proclaimed he was the living water for the whole world flowing out of the temple. And they said, yes, that messianic passage rings for our ears. We want to believe you. Yet, the passage also clearly states, if you want to be my disciples, at blank, blank, blank. So we have a group of people who have belief, but they have not come under discipleship. They believe in Jesus, but they haven't yet decided Jesus is the way, the teacher, that who I'm going to follow. So this conversation is about Jesus moving people from belief to discipleship. It is an attempt to move people into a deeper discipleship unto him and a lifestyle oriented around who he is. And sadly, this attempt to move people from belief to discipleship goes off the rails almost instantaneously. And why? What takes it off the rails? Jesus says, if you sinned, you are a slave to sin. And they proclaim proudly, chests out, we are children of Abraham. We've never been slaves. And this starts our center of our text, the center chunk of our text, which is this debate around what it means to be a child of three different figures, Abraham, God, the devil. So let's start with Abraham. The crowd's definition of what it means to be a child of Abraham is this: blood and nationality. We have the right blood in our veins. We have Abraham's blood in our veins, and we're born in the right place. Literally, blood and soil. We are the right people in the right place. Thus, God is with us. We belong to the work God has been doing through Abraham. And this is their statement of pride, their statement of belief, their statement that says we cannot be slaves. Now, we should, as students of the Bible, be a little weirded out by a bunch of Jewish people saying we've never been slaves, considering there's a whole book in the Bible about them being slaves and being set free, the Exodus, right? And we know they were dragged into exile by Babylon. We know as they are proclaiming they've never been slaves, they are under the boot of the Roman Empire. So they cannot be talking about physical slavery. What are they talking about? They're talking about a firmly held belief that they had never lost their ideological identity, their religious identity, that the purity of their commitment to the covenant with God was unbroken. Thus, they had never been enslaved in their spirits. And the popular rabbinic teaching of the time was that anybody who shared heritage with Abraham would instantly be saved. Nothing they could do would shake them free or shake them loose. So for Jesus to say anyone who sins is a slave to sin, and to say it to this group, is pushing against their religious, national, ethnic, religious, all the identities they have. So Jesus offers a new definition of what it means to be a child of Abraham. This is very inflammatory. Jesus' definition of what it means to be a child of Abraham is that because Abraham accepted God's word, leave Haran, go to a land I will show you, because Abraham accepted God's messengers, those who God sent to tell him, hey, no, really, I'm going to make you a great nation, don't freak out. Because he offered them hospitality, gave them space, fed them, because that's who Abraham was. To be a child of Abraham, you must do the same. Or else you are not in practice a child of Abraham. You are simply a descendant. That's the word he uses. And of course, this is double inflammatory, not only because it means you might have the right blood and soil and not be a child of Abraham, but it also is inflammatory because he's saying anyone who does accept God's word, anyone who does accept God's messenger, is a child of Abraham, regardless of blood, regardless of where they were born, regardless of nationality. So the crowd is freaking out at this moment, and they decide to take it a layer deeper. Actually, then, we are children of God. All right, you can do some of this child of Abraham thing, but we're God's children. We're God's chosen. Their definition of being children of God is the legitimacy of their birth. If you're a Harry Potter fan, they're pure blood. Now, this also is a double-edged accusation. They are saying, we have legitimate birth. But Jesus, we know who your parents are. We know that from the time Joseph married Mary and the time you were born, that doesn't equal 9. We can do basic math. They are saying we are legitimate children unlike you. So maybe, Jesus, you should back off and remember who you are before you say who we are. We're talking about truth and lies this morning, friends. The closer somebody gets to a lie that has become your identity, the spicier the conversation becomes. And this conversation just gets spicier from here. Because Jesus is saying, actually, I'm God's son. I've been in God's presence. I have been sent by the Father. And that might perk your ear as something you've heard Jesus say before, which probably means you've read part of John's gospel before, because Jesus says it about 40 times in John's gospel. The core of Jesus' identity in John's gospel is that he has been with the Father, he has seen the Father, he's been sent by the Father, and if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So what does it mean to be a child of God? It means to be a child of God. It means to have dwelt in God's presence, to be sent by God, to be shaped by God's messenger, and to become like that. That's what it means to be a child of God. Again, has nothing to do with the blood in your veins or the dirt you were born on. So it gets deeper. The crowd then says to Jesus, here's the thing about you, actually. You actually have an unclean spirit. And why does he have an unclean spirit? What defines him as having an unclean spirit? Pretty simple. You don't accept our claim to purity, thus you have an unclean spirit. By not accepting that we are God's chosen and only and favorite, by not accepting that our blood and our soul and our nationality puts us automatically in right relationship with God, this is proof that you have been sent by the evil one. And then Jesus redefines. He redefines in this very powerful language. You are actually children of the devil. The devil has been a liar from the front. He's the father of all lies. When the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue. There's no truth in him. And because you are not accepting the truth that I am trying to tell you right now, because you don't see that I've been sent by the Father, because you're rejecting that which Abraham accepted, you now resemble a different father. You have a family resemblance of a different kin. And that kin is the devil himself. That is your father. So now we're, I think, at the center of what this text is really about. What does it mean to be a father, to accept the father versus the father as the devil? What does it mean to accept God's truth instead of the devil's lies? Truth and lies, slaves and free. These are the themes that define our text going forward. And I'll admit, this is a complex text. If you were like me when Justin was reading, you're like trying to track all the things. Wait, who's saying what and where? This is not an easy text. It was a little, I had some spicy responses when Dave gave it to me. But while the passage is complex, the core message is actually quite simple. And I believe the core message is this. The contrast that Jesus is trying to draw in it is relatively simple, and it's this. Human lives are either set free by Christ or enslaved to lies. I'll say it again. Human lives are either set free by Christ or they are enslaved to lies. Jesus offers no third way for humanity in this passage. He offers no like middle ground between those two realities. Either a life has been set free or a life is enslaved. Those are the options. And since these are the options Jesus gives us, since it is this clear and stark, I think we need to go back and figure out what is the lie this group is enslaved to? What is he actually accusing them of being enslaved to? And I think we have to go back to Abraham, since he starts this whole mess. His name starts this whole mess. Let's go back to the calling of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. I venture to say that if the passage ended here, the crowd would have been all about this. But there's another line. and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the world. God made a nation out of Abraham to bless the entirety of the world. If you were with us in our good and evil series, you remember the first 11 chapters of the Bible, it starts great. And then Genesis 3 happens and it's just a spiral to Genesis 11. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And God launches a plan, and his plan is a person who's actually a family, who's actually a nation. And that nation is for the healing of the world. But a lie has started to seep into this calling. It's a lie of omission. Are we really blessed to be a blessing? Because look at our history. Look at our history. Slavery. Exile. Being kicked around and booted around by the rest of the world. Aren't we Abraham's children? Shouldn't God always be on our side? Shouldn't God always be protecting us? Shouldn't God always be for us? The lie of omission shrinks God from being the God of the world, the God who created everything, the God of the cosmos, to just another territorial God like Baal. That is what a lie of omission does. It makes God less. And this lie has made God only a God of their blood and their soil and their place. And Jesus says that is an intolerable lie. So before we move more broadly into, oh, actually, I got one more section. Sorry, I missed a step. How do you know Jesus is touching that lie? As I said, things get spicy, and things get real spicy in verse 48. And I think we see how territorial and how nationalistic they've become. For they attack Jesus in verse 48 by calling him a Samaritan. A couple weeks back, Dave preached on the Samaritan woman at the well and really did a great job unpacking the history of Samaria and Israel and why there's so much conflict there. But I also think we need to understand that it's not just they're saying to Jesus, "Hey, you're ideologically wrong, you're Samaritan." What they're saying is actually a racial slur. They're saying to Jesus, "You're one of them and not one of us." And I think this is best articulated in the First Nations version of Scripture. It's a paraphrase written for the first inhabitants of our land, and it's translated like this. "Now we have a right to call you a mixed blood from high place and one who has an evil spirit." Mixed blood from high place. So now if you're keeping score, they've questioned the legitimacy of Jesus' birth, and they've thrown a racial slur at him, and they were gonna be his followers, and he was gonna be their Messiah, not 10 verses earlier. So we're gonna go broadly into the way the devil lies to us in a second, but as you can tell, I've been hinting around what is the lie that these people believed, and it was the lie of nationalism. The lie that says God is for us unquestionably and against them unquestionably. It is about ethnic superiority and is a perversion of God's plan for humanity. As I said earlier, God is not a territorial God of your tribe, nation, or people group, but the seed of this lie continues to flower in the world. And it's not Jesus. It's not true. And it doesn't glorify God. Do as Scripture says, work for the good of your land. Pray for God's blessing in the place that you are, but never at the exclusion or the demonization of anybody else. That is a lie from the pit of hell. So where do these lies come from, and how do they find us? How do they entrap us? How do they ensnare us? How do they make us slaves? Well, in his book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer, you know, the little scamp who ran around this church a couple years back, suggests that Genesis 8, our text for today, is a mirror to Genesis 3, the fall of humanity. And I would say yes, and I also think it's a mirror to the temptations in the wilderness that Jesus faces. And I think by looking at these places, we start to see a pattern of the devil's tactics against humanity. Maybe you've experienced some of these tactics in your own life. Tactic number one, the devil tells a lie that creates scarcity. The devil tells a lie that creates a sense of scarcity. The devil goes to Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden? Of course, it's an easily rebuked lie. Eve says, no, just that one. But what gets incepted in the brain? God's holding out on me. There is something God won't let me have. Jesus hears the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's the first thing the devil says to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, undermining with scarcity the abundance of that blessing. Or maybe my core lie that led me away from faith for 4 years of my life. I know that you've been told Jesus can forgive any sin, but yours? Scarcity. And then once that scarce worldview has been created, the devil comes with a lie that sounds like better news in that new scarce worldview. Well, if God's holding out on you, why don't you take that fruit? You be God. You define what's good and evil. You would do a better job than that God who's holding out on you. If you are that son of God, do this a different way. Jump off that temple. Let the angels carry you down. Draw a crowd. The people will love you. They'll follow you, and you don't have to do the cross. Wouldn't that be better? Or to the 14-year-old Jeremiah, aren't you tired of groveling and saying you're sorry all the time? If there is a God, I bet he's tired of you too. Wouldn't it be easier to just quit? This is how the devil lies. And we see it all over John's gospel, right? The lies that have been spoken over people. The woman holds the lies of the rejection of six different men. And the whispers of the crowd. Nicodemus is trapped in the lies of his own success and competency. How could he ever need to be born again? Look how successful he is and how embarrassing it would be if he acknowledged he was wrong. He's trapped and enslaved in a lie. Think about the lies that get spoken over us all of the time in our world. We have been offered lies of capitalistic success or Marxist power struggles, lies about our bodies, lies about our worth. Lies about our neighbors, lies about the neighbors on the opposite side of the world and the neighbors on the opposite side of a political aisle. We've been offered lies about addictions, lies about shame, lies about lust, lies about fear, lies about control. What lies are you tempted to believe? Which ones find space in your ears that you hold onto? What are the lies that we are prone to believe? Because they are coming all the time at us. How will we not give them ear? Because this is the truth. Lies don't compromise with Jesus. Lies do not compromise with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't compromise with lies. One is going to have the throne of your heart. Which is it going to be? Because that lie will not stop till it has your throne. And Jesus tells us something else about the devil, not just that he was a liar, but that he was a murderer from the start. What is that lie going to do? It's going to kill you. What is the devil's will for that lie in your life? To kill you. What is the devil's desire for each and every person who walks the face of this planet? Their death. That is what lies do. It's kind of heavy, right? This is why we had to do the muskox thing at the beginning. That's why we had to take a moment at the beginning to have a little levity. I almost cut the muskox for service. My wife's like, do not do that. Do not do that. Here's the thing, though. As bad as the news of lies is, the good news of freedom and truth is more. As bad as the reality of lies and what they do to us and the ways that they wreak havoc in our lives is, the good news of Jesus' freedom and truth is so much more so. What did Jesus say at the very beginning of our passage? He didn't come to have an argument with these people. He came to bring them good news. What was that good news? If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you'll know the truth. You know how this ends. And the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is not just a great cross stitch or tattoo idea. This is the reality of who God is. This is our good news. Theologian Marianne Thompson, I was reading her this week. She made the observation for me because I don't speak Greek. The word here for hold to is the same word that is translated throughout John as abide and remain. Hold to, abide, remain. It's the same idea. It's the same concept. We most famously know this from John chapter 15 that says this. It says this. Remain, abide, hold to in me, and I will hold to you. I will remain in you. I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, abide, be held onto by the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you hold to me. You remain in me. What is discipleship according to Jesus? Holding to his teachings. Holding to the reality of who he is, holding to his presence in your life, holding to Jesus. What does Jesus promise you and me and every soul who walks this planet? If you put your hand out and hold to me, I will hold to you as well. And you will bear fruit that is impossible without me. He will bear the fruit of freedom. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Say with me, who the Son sets free is?
Free.
It's free indeed. This indeed kind of freedom. Not temporary. Not temporary life. Not a temporary moment. I'm a runner. I love the runner's high. It lasts like 10 minutes, then my knees hurt. The high of a promotion maybe is like 2 weeks. The high of a new relationship, less than that often. But indeed freedom, indeed life from Jesus, indeed freedom from the lies that ensnare, that trap, and that enslave us, that is freedom that is indeed. That is love that is indeed. That is life that is indeed. That is what Jesus offers us on the cross. That is what Jesus offers this group of people. You think it's good news that you just automatically get born into this thing. You think it's good news to have a God who's going to fight on your behalf all the time. What's real good news is you can hold to the Son, and the Son can hold to you, and you can have freedom from sin and life everlasting. That is good news. That is the indeed life. So how? Maybe some of us are starting to feel a stirring, right? Like, I don't want these lies anymore. These lies sound bad, and they've actually been bad. I'm looking at my life right now. The lies have been pretty disastrous. There's a lie right now that might be a little disastrous. I long for freedom, the freedom of Christ. How do I do this? What do I do? And in many ways, go back and listen to the sermon from last week. This is the bread of life again, right? This is not just a propositional set of truths that you put on your wall. This is Jesus entering into your very self, your very marrow, changing you at the DNA level, abiding and holding to you and transforming you from the inside out. Life indeed. But on a practical level, we can start living into this now, today. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to bring about this kind of life, this kind of reaction. So one way I want to talk about how we combat lies and move towards freedom is prayer. Is prayer. In a month, we're going to have a 24/7 prayer week end of April, beginning of May. What is a week of us praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Yes, even like at 2 a.m. What is that? It is a community saying, Jesus, I want to hold to you. I want to abide in you, and I believe that you want to abide in us, remain with us and in us. As a community, can we bear the fruit that lasts by abiding and holding to Jesus together? That's a long time from now. How do we do this now? Well, I'm going to talk about something else a little bit far away. Then I'll get to now. Thursday nights at this church, we are offering a spiritual practices class, but class, don't even think of it that way. It's a lab. It's a place to put into practice the practices the church has been about for 2,000 years, because we're not the first people to discover the devil's a liar and wants to ensnare us, and we're not the first people to long to be free. Let's learn from the history of the church. Let's practice together the ways to connect to the Lord, and let's see freedom. Thursday, 7 o'clock, come join us in that. But that's still a long ways from now. Right now, this morning, there are people who want to pray with you in the Connect room. And they're not scary. They're not here to manipulate you. They just want to say to you, is there a place that you need freedom in your life? Is there a place where the devil has lied and you started flirting with that lie, or you've let it even have the throne of your life? Let's repent of that. Let's invite Jesus as indeed freedom in that place. Let's hold to Jesus together and see Jesus hold to us. And let's leave this place a little freer than we came into it. Amen. So go to prayer ministry if you need it this morning. I implore you. You don't have to wait for the rest of the sermon. All the good stuff's been said already. You could go right now if you wanted to. Because it's that urgent. Because I know this about myself, and I'm going to guess this is true of a lot of us. If I feel conviction, I feel it less in an hour than I did the moment it arrived. And if I wait till dinner, I feel a lot less at dinner than I did an hour later. If I wait till Thursday, I'm going to go to that spiritual class. I might probably feel a lot less on Thursday than I did on Sunday. And if I wait till next week, I probably forgot I felt that conviction at all. That is the seduction of lies. Now, there's one final way this morning. We are going to invite the truth of Jesus to cast out our lies. We're going to come to the Lord's table. Because what is communion? It is taking the bread and it is taking the wine. And it is saying the simple truth, Jesus died for me to set me free. When the choice came down to dying or losing each and every one of us, Jesus chose to die rather than lose any one of us. And when we take the bread, we take the wine, we declare to ourselves that Jesus is freedom. We let the freedom of Christ into our very body and into our very marrow. But we also declare to the gates of hell, you have no space in my life, and you no longer get to define what's real and what is unreal in my life. Because I believe that Jesus died for me, because I believe Jesus' blood cleansed me. I believe in Jesus' resurrection, and I claim again the reality that Jesus has set me free, and I want to be free indeed. So when we take communion together today, we are going to declare. We are going to declare to ourselves, to our community, remind ourselves to the Lord. We're going to declare to the cosmos. We're going to declare to hell, I am free indeed because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for me. And I will hold to him as he holds to me. When you are ready, come to the tables, take the elements, bring them back, and we will take communion together.